Palm Sunday. We're going to be talking about a little different aspect of it. I've titled the message, Lay It Down, and you will see why here in just a minute. But if you think about it, I'm going to read the story, and then we're going to talk about two particular verses. Luke chapter 19, verse 29, it says, as he approaches Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying the colt? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Anybody ever think about how odd that is? Like anybody ever see your neighbor that's got like this nice little Corvette or something like that, and you just want to go, hey, I'm taking this. And you're like, why? Well, the Lord needs it. Right? And would they just like, okay, well, here's keys, right? No, I mean, that's a real boss move. I just want you to understand that right there. So the Lord needs it. And then it says that they brought the colt to Jesus, and what did they do? They laid the cloaks on the colt. They didn't have a saddle. Think about it. This is a colt that has never been ridden. And I don't know. I'm not like a cowboy or anything like that, even though I like the Dallas Cowboys. Don't throw anything at me. From what I understand, somebody told me in first service that if you get on a colt that's never been ridden, they will either sit down, they'll start bucking, or they'll just stand still and not do anything. So the miracle that this colt actually started cooperating is just another one that, you know, I don't know where that plays into it, but I think it's interesting. As they went along, it says that the people spread the cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in a loud voice. Anybody have any idea what they said? Hosanna, right? To the King of David, or to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And so it depends on what version of the Bible that you're reading, but they were singing praise to him. And that was just a powerful time. But the verse I want to really focus on is verse 35 and 36, because this just kind of really stood out to me this year. It says that they brought it to Jesus, the colt, threw their cloaks on top of it instead of a saddle, so he got to ride. I wonder how many he had. Anybody ever wonder? Like, was there 15 of them on it? Like, was he sitting real high? I don't know. But on the colt, and they put Jesus on it, and as he went, people spread the cloaks all along the road. And if you think about it, Jesus has entered in Jerusalem numerous times, never to such fanfare as what was going on right now. People taking off the cloaks, palm branches that were waving whenever that was happening. And the people kind of had this idea that something special is happening. How many of you realize there was something, you know, there was the testimony of Lazarus being risen from the dead, and Jerusalem was in an uproar. They're like, something special is happening, and here comes Jesus. They understood the significance, him coming in on a colt. It represented kingship. There was prophecies about it. And I just want to tell you, I believe you're here today, not by accident. I believe God has a reason for you here. You believe that? Because I believe Jesus wants to enter your life, maybe over some issues and challenges that you're currently in, and God wants to come in and mend those, help those, give you wisdom, amen? So in the telling of this story, like I said, people they're excited. Something's about to happen. But I want to tell you, even though we're 2,000 years removed from that, how many of you know we can have Jesus enter our life and see great things happen? Amen? Amen? It wasn't just for them right there. God wants to do something. Here's proof of it out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us. How many realize God's had plans for you way before you were ever born? He had a plan for you. He has a plan for you. I wanted to personalize this verse a little bit, and I want us to say it together. I replaced the we's with I am, because I want it to be an I am statement. How many of you know that can be powerful when you start doing that in God's word, right? So can we just say this together out loud and make it as a declaration over your life? For I am God's masterpiece. He has created me anew in Christ Jesus, so that I can do the good things he planned for me long ago. How many of you know that? If you just kind of think about that, that's powerful. You begin to think about the things that God has. And listen, like I said, you're not exempt from great things. A lot of times we disqualify ourselves because of our past, because of things that we've done and we've gone through, and we're like, well, if I make it to heaven, then I'm, you know, that's all I can expect. I don't even know that that's not God. God has got great things planned for you. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Those great things happen, but there's always, well, let me, I put it like this in your note. Before a season of promotion, there is almost always a season of preparation. Does that make sense? God wants to do great things in our life, but there's preparation. Here's the reason it never happens in some people's life is that we do not cooperate with God during the preparation. Right? We resist it. We fight against it. We're like, oh no, God, I know you told me to do it, but I don't want to do it. Listen, we've got to go through that preparation. There is a time that I believe that God wants to remove some things in our life, things that we have clung to, because he wants to make room for something new. Now, I don't know about you, but every now and then we have to clean our closet out of clothes that we haven't worn in 20 years. Anybody else ever been there with me? Still hanging there. And it's like, you know, we go buy new clothes. It's like, man, we need to get new hangers. And it's like, why do we need hangers? We've got clothes in there we haven't worn forever. And so we got to clean some of those things out in order to make room for something else. And I believe that's true in our lives. We got things that have been hanging around. God's wanting to do something new in your life, but you're still hanging on to that 30-year-old sweatshirt. Yeah, and doesn't even fit. Some of those things don't even fit anymore, right? So some of you guys understand that. Listen, many people never get the new things because they won't let go of the old things. Does that make sense? This is how I put it in your notes. When God removes one thing, it's because he's positioning you to receive a new thing. Amen? Does that make sense? Here's the problem. When God wants to take something old, we get frustrated. We don't, oh, no. I remember I had a, okay, I'm just going to confess. I didn't tell in first service, but when Colleen and I first got married, I had this Kenny Rogers shirt that I went to the, and it was see-through. I had worn it so much, the material, and I didn't want to get rid of it. I was hanging, she's like, you need to get rid of that shirt. I'm like, no, I'm not getting rid of that shirt. And I don't know what happened, but one day I came home and it was gone. I asked my wife, she goes, I don't know what happened to it. I'm like, sure you don't. See, we don't want to let things go. But God wants to do, God's got, how many of you believe God's got something better for you? Amen. Amen? And so sometimes God wants to remove unhealthy relationships in our life because he has something better for us. But we're still hanging on to this, and it's like God saying, no, you're not going to get this until you let go of that. Sometimes God has to remove a job from your life that hasn't been beneficial. Listen, when I was really giving my life, I was in high school. Listen, I was an assistant manager at a movie theater. I thought I was something, right? And God says, you got to get rid of that job. And the reason is not that that was an evil job, but the things that we did after the movie shut down, the parties that we had after, were not conducive to a healthy relationship with the Lord. And so God said, get rid of the job. I had this job that was torture for about 3 months before I went to Bible college. But I always wonder, if I wasn't willing to give that up, would God have me where I am now? We got to get rid of that stuff. Sometimes God removes stuff in our life so that he can get us to break that greed and envy so that we can learn to be content. Amen? Does that make sense? Sometimes God will remove a toxic friend from your life, and you're like, but they've been my best buds forever. But God wants to replace that with godly people. People that will build you up, that will encourage you in the Lord. Amen? And so we got to realize it's okay when God removes some things out of our life, but at the same time, we got to be willing to let it go. All right? So in our story today, here's the thing. The disciples, they threw their cloaks on the donkey. They started on their way removing that. And as they got closer to town, all of a sudden, everybody else has taken off their cloak. And I want you to imagine this, because the roads back then, even if it's a dirt road, is not like our dirt roads today, right? Have you ever been down a road where a lot of animals walk? I want you to think about it. It's like the animals are not like, oh, I've got to go to the bathroom. Can I, you know? No, they just go right there on the road, don't they? And so the roads, that's why washing feet was so important back in Jesus' day. It's like, can't you wash your feet? Well, they've been walking on the roads with dirt, manure, all kinds of stuff. Feet were nasty, right? I mean, we're like, we think our feet get nasty. Oh, man, it's no comparison. That's why I'm not washing your feet. I just want you to know that, because hopefully you took a shower, put socks on, and got shoes, right? But back then, and now here they are. And here's the thing about cloaks, because you got to understand about cloaks in the scripture. In the scripture, you didn't just have an abundance of cloaks. Most people only had one. If you were wealthy, maybe you had two. You might have had three at the most. There wasn't like a Target down the road or Walmart or whatever. It's not like, oh man, I got a hole in it. No, you fixed it. Because they were very, very rare. And what is a cloak? And I just, the Greek word, hamation, is just simply an outer clothing, robe, or garment. And everybody had them. Everybody wore them. A couple of scriptures. How many of you remember Joseph? He had a coat of what? Yeah, you know, how many of you know that was signifying I'm the most special of all my brothers? How many of you know his brothers didn't appreciate his cloak? They didn't like that. Almost got him killed, right? King Saul, when he was pursuing David to kill him, I love this story. He went into a cave to relieve himself, basically go to the bathroom, and David was apparently close enough in there like, oh man, here's the king. And what did he do? The Bible says that he snuck up and he cut off a corner of his robe, his kingly robe. How many of you know his kingly robe was much more fancier than what the average person wore? It signified royalty. And I could do a whole teaching on that, but David was basically saying, listen, I could have taken your kingdom, but I only took a corner. I only took a corner. And another one, Elijah, prophet Elijah, did all these amazing miracles, but his mantle, his cloak, got passed down to Elisha. And he had to be rid of. And guess what? So the king had a kingly robe, cloak. Elijah had a prophet's one, and they were different. They didn't look the same. People could see by what you were wearing what your position was. Another one was Jehu of the northern kingdom. When he became king, it's interesting that people threw their cloaks on the ground as well. And so all of that symbolism, now we have Jesus on a donkey. People are doing the same thing, and it was a declaration. They were identifying Jesus as the new king. That's what they were doing. To honor the king, let me tell you, for us, how many of you know there's still things that we need to take off if we're going to welcome the king in our life? Amen? There's some things that we have. So I got my coat rack here. You guys have been wondering about it. And really, by what people wear, how many of you know you can identify what their job is sometimes? So I got me this one right here, and I got it too small, just so you know. But if you're in the hospital and somebody walks in with this, what would you call them? Right. If you go to the, did I hear someone say Dr. Spock? Oh, Scott, Dr. Scott, yeah. Not in this lifetime. But if you go to the grocery store and I got a cleaver in my hand, what do you call me? Yeah, it's like, well, I don't know why they got the same outfit. Does that make sense? So, why does somebody that cutting up meat and carves into people have some white on? I don't know. So that would be a doctor. If I had this one on and standing in the middle of the road with a flag, what would I be? Yeah, what'd you say? A hazard? Target practice, right? So what's that? Community service. That is true. All of those are true. It's like, okay, are you here because you have to be here? Or you're getting a paycheck. So that's definitely one of them. Listen, coats come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? And I believe that God wants to ask you, what is it that you are wearing that God has asked you to lay down? Think about it. What is the thing that God is saying that, listen, until you lay that down, I can't make room in your life? I want to do something in your life. Maybe it's an attitude. How many of you know sometimes we wear our attitude? You got a bad attitude. You got a cocky attitude, right? Maybe it's a behavior in our life, and we can just be very confrontational. Maybe it's a lifestyle that we've chosen. And God is saying, are you going to lay that down? And I believe that where God really wants to move in your situation, he really wants to. We've all got issues, am I right? God wants to do something in our life, but we're still hanging on. We're like, oh no, I can't do that. And God is saying, if you won't lay it down, then I won't be able to come into your life and fix that until you get there. So I want to give you three things today that I hope is going to help you. Three primary reasons for the cloak or the outer garment in Scripture, and I think it even in our life. So number one is that we need to take off our cloak of comfort. And I've got mine in here somewhere. Here it is right here. Have to fish through it, right? So I've got my robe, my bathrobe. Now, I don't have one of those fancy. Anybody go to the hotel and they got the big white fluffy ones? What I have found out is even if you don't wear robes, you're putting that one on. Come on, am I right? It's like I'm not a robe person, but you know what? I'm going to put that one on. Right, I'm going to wear, because we like comfort. We like that. We love the coziness. I mean, think about it. In the middle of January and the snow's going and you want to put your robe on, you got a fire going, sit down in your nice comfortable chair, have a cup of hot coffee or hot chocolate, right, with extra marshmallows in it. Anyone? Yeah, or whipped cream, whatever it is. So we like that. We like comfort food. Anybody like comfort food? Come on, I want to hear. I had a few people. What's your favorite comfort food? Somebody tell me. Huh? Mac and cheese, right?
Chicken and dumplings.
Chicken and dumplings. Anybody else? What was that?
Just chocolate.
Chocolate? Yeah, there you go. That was in first service, too. So how many of you like chocolate, right, for that nice comfort food, right? Something yummy. Anyway, that's just us. I mean, we like our comfortable cars. And I started thinking about this. We like comfortable cars, but it depends on what stage of life you're at. How many of you know, when things are tight, you just want a car that will get you from A to B?
Right.
It may not be comfortable, but it's like, that's down the road, I'll get something comfortable. Like, I had some really uncomfortable cars in my past, but, you know, I'm at a stage now, it's like, is this comfortable? You know, can I adjust the seat? Does it have the lumbar support in it? And then they came out with this strange thing called heated seats in your car. Come on, how many of you got heated seats in your car? Be honest here. Look at all those hands going up. And I'm telling you, that would be miserable for me because I do not like the... I'd rip that thing out. Let me sit on something cold. I'm happier with that. But and then they got the heated steering wheel. Anybody got those heated steering wheels? Come on. Look at those hands all over the place. We like that, you know. And then I found out that they have heated towel boxes people buy for their house. Right, so that the towel comes out night, and they got heated floors in your bathroom floor. Anybody willing to raise your hand and say, I got a heated towel box? Oh, you got one, all right. I love it. How many of you know these are some real third world issues we're talking about here? No, I'm just kidding. But we gravitate to the things that are comfortable, don't we? We just like that. That is America. That is the United States of America. We like, but how many of you realize that is not what Christianity is about? That is not what Jesus called us to. It was not designed or built on that idea of living life comfortably. And I know, you know, this is not the Palm Sunday I was expecting, but I believe that God is always calling us to live outside of our comfort zone. To get outside of that, out of what God really wants us to be. And listen, sometimes I think about it, I wonder if some reason that some people don't like to come to church is because they know they might be challenged to get outside that comfort zone. Like if I can just stay home and worship the Lord there, then nobody will ever challenge me and I can just, you know, arrive safely to death. What am I talking about? Isn't that how some people are like, oh, I got Jesus, now I just want to make it to death without having any problems. How many of you know that's not going to happen? All right, that's not going to happen. I mean, look at what Jesus told his disciples. This is rough. Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God. Okay, no problem there. Heal the sick. I'm down with that, Lord. But then what he tells them? He tells them, take nothing for the journey. Like, just start walking. I mean, listen, when we go on a road trip, how many of you know we're like getting some snacks in the car, we're figuring out how far we're going to go, make sure that we got money in the bank and all of that. He says, take nothing, and then he begins to describe what nothing is. No staff, right? What was the staff for? Listen, if you got a wild animal coming at you, I want a big stick to knock that thing down. Amen? No bag, don't carry anything extra, no bread. It's like, oh, no worry, I can make it without no bread because I'm going to go to McDonald's up the road. No McDonald's back then, right? Not even money to buy something, and not even an extra tunic. What was an extra tunic for? It was to keep warm, right? And so he's saying, take nothing. Those things, listen, as a follower of Christ, this is what I want us to understand and fill it in your notes. We don't pursue comfort, we pursue significance. If we spend our life chasing comfort, how many of you know you're going to miss a life of significance? You're never going to obtain it. And what I believe the next fill-in change starts when where your comfort zone ends. When you're willing to get out of that. And listen, if you want to see your life really turned around and used for God's kingdom, if you want to see your relationship with Christ actually grow, guess what? We've got to get a little uncomfortable. We've got to begin to get a little uncomfortable. That's why, you know, as a church that we tell people, hey, listen, we're given to this, we're given to that. Are you going to give? And it's like, I don't know about that. I'll look at all those other people. They'll give and I'm good. No, we're going to push you out of that. That's why we tell you to serve. That's why we need people serving at our nursery. How many of you guys know that? We got a lot of babies. And yes, I know three of them are connected to my family. But there's a lot of babies, right? And it's like, but that's not really comfortable. We're going to challenge you in that. And let me just tell you, this is not something weird or abnormal. This is actually normal Christianity. Living a sacrificial life, that's what God's called us. Let me ask you, is there something that God's called you to lay down? Possibly an area of comfort? Like, can I talk about one of the most uncomfortable things to do as a Christian is to share your faith with someone? I mean, some people are supernatural. Anybody else struggle with that? Yeah, it's hard. How do I bring it up? What do I do? I hear people say all the time, I don't feel qualified. And it's not that we don't love other people, but I just want to give you a word. If you're in a situation and you have the Holy Spirit in you, can I tell you, you are already qualified. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Listen, the scripture says that when we open our mouth, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. And I've often said, Lord, can you give it to me 10 minutes early? I'm just telling the truth here. And it's like, no, not until you begin to start that discussion, and then the Holy Spirit will begin to give you the right words to say. Amen? And here's a fact. I believe that all of us are influencers in our world. Whether you have a YouTube page or not. And everybody you come in contact with, will we have the opportunity to either draw them closer to Christ or further away, depending on how our interaction is. And so you got to evaluate, okay, am I pushing people away with my actions or am I drawing people closer? Loving them? I want to tell you, God is not looking for perfect people. God is just simply looking for available people that he can use. But guess what? We got to get out of our comfort zone. Maybe I can't share my faith, but I'll invite them, right? I already showed you how easy that was, right? I mean, if you're super, super scared, stick it on the door and run, okay? Whatever it takes. Here's the thing. Our world is designed for people to go where it's most comfortable. It just is. We've evolved into a place where people are now, and this has kind of been going on for a few years, people are looking for the safe space. How many of you have heard that? You go to our colleges and stuff like that. I just need a safe space. People are telling me things that I just need a big square where I can stand in and it's safe for me. And we look at that. There are people that will leave church because they start dealing with real issues and they're like, ooh, I don't want to go to that church. They talk about real issues. I don't want to go there. I like Freedom Church, but sometimes I get uncomfortable. Sometimes they preach messages that I don't agree with. Can I tell you, that's good, right? You don't have to agree with me, but I just want to tell you, if you gravitate to places that you only agree with, how many of you know we got a word for that? That's called an echo chamber. I only want people around me that agree with me, that say everything, and I think that's what's happened to our world today, at least in America. And listen, this is not a Democrat-Republican issue. This is an everybody issue. This is an everybody issue. We just want people around us that tell us what we want to hear. Everybody else, we're going to cut off. I want to tell you, we need to get stretched and challenged. Amen? And so what do we need to do? We've got to replace that cloak of comfort, take that thing off because it was getting hot, and replace it with a cloak of sacrifice. Amen? Replace it with sacrifice. And like I said, this may not be what you expected on Palm Sunday, but I really believe King Jesus wants to come into your situation. Amen? He wants to. And let me tell you, he walks into areas of sacrifice. You see people in areas where that are sacrificing, about to lose their life, let me tell you, God is there. And they know it. It's evident. Listen, making the church more comfortable, people, because, listen, I've been pastoring a long time. It's, oh, you got to do this. Make sure the temperature's this. Make sure you have the right chairs. Make sure the ambiance is just right. You got to do all of these things. I want to tell you, a comfortable church is not going to build the kingdom. Right. Amen? Right. But living lives of sacrifice, you realize that's how the early church was born? That's how the early church thrived? And it's not how many lights or fog machines or cool music that the church has. Oh, our church has got the best music. It's so cool. And we got our little lights up here and all of that. I just want to tell you, for 2,000 years, it has been the sacrifice of the saints that has built the kingdom. Amen? Not the cool church, not the celebrity church. I believe it's God's looking for the sacrificial church. Amen? And let me just say, I mean, you know what Jesus said? He's like, hey, listen, you're going to be hated for my name. All right? You're going to be persecuted. You might even be killed. I don't know if anybody like, ooh, sign me up. I was going to include that on the invite here. Like, if you follow Jesus. How many of you know? We don't tell people that, right? But that's not like when you first come in. It's like, hey, listen, you know what Jesus is asking of you. But I believe that if we're going to change the world, if we're going to change this county, if we're going to make a difference in this world, it's going to cost sacrifice, isn't it? It's going to cost sacrifice. And so we want to like, Lord, whatever it is, let me lay it down. Whatever you want me to serve, whatever you want me to give, whoever you want me to tell, Lord, I'm ready to lay it down. Amen? Amen. All right, number two. Number two in your notes, take off your cloak of recognition. All right, let's see here. I got a few cloaks of recognition in here. Where do they go? I got so many black outfits, it's like they blend. But here's one of the first ones you get in high school or college, right? You get that degree, you send out as many invitations as you can, knowing that they're not going to come, but hoping that they're going to send you money. And here's the thing. Degrees are good. I got my degree. Thank you, Jesus, for that. It was only a miracle of him. But how many of you know some people wear it around because they got one recognition? Well, you realize who I am. Right? You realize what my degree is in. I've got all of this knowledge here. Or maybe it's not that one. Yes, I'm going to date myself with this next one right here. Some of you guys will get it. But my leather jacket here that I have. What's that?
For your motorcycle.
For my motorcycle. Some of you guys remember Happy Days with the Fonz, right? Some of you are like saying, who in the world is that? Well, let me just say, he was cool. He's like 80 years old now, so he's not like cool anymore. But when he was on the show, he had his leather jacket, his motorcycle, and he didn't let anybody touch his jacket because he was cool. Like, don't touch the jacket, right? That's my cool. That's my recognition. I want people to see me and how cool. And I think we're like overrated with that today. Everybody's got to be cool. And I'm sorry, I'm not the cool pastor. I try, but it doesn't really work. So let's see here. I got one more here. Oh, it's right here. Here's my suit jacket. Now, let me just tell you, this is one of my jackets. It was probably $100 for the suit, but let's pretend this is like this Armani suit, right? I don't know how much they are, $1,000, $2,000. I have no idea. Nothing wrong with that if you can afford it. But how many of you know some people wear stuff around simply for recognition? Some people put things on because they want people to notice them. And I've always thought this is funny. We try to impress people that don't really even care about us. But what about that suit? Look at what the scripture says. Look what the Pharisees, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. Isn't that crazy? Everything they do, they make their phylacteries, and these are like Jewish things, wide tassels on the garment. They love the place of honor at banquets, the most important seats around. Listen, everything do, it's about me, right? Me, myself, and I. And here's the problem. When we're trying to follow Jesus and we make ourselves the focus, how many of you know we're not lifting up him? We're not glorifying Jesus. And I heard this quote a long time ago, but I put it in here. When you live by the praises of men, you're going to die by their criticism. Isn't that true? If I'm living my life because I need pats on the back, tell me how good I did. Tell me how good I did. Tell me how amazing I am. They just want attention. Why don't more people recognize me? I've heard people say like this, I made this post on Facebook and nobody liked it. What, do you guys all hate me or something? Do you guys see how pathetic that is? Social media hasn't really done us any favors in that. Because we post things that we just want people to tell us how amazing we are. And I'm going to tell you, you may never have seen this, but I've got a couple of Facebook friends that are in ministry, and they have posted pictures of themselves worshiping God. I'm not kidding. And it's like, you know, the whole thing about it is like, are you worshiping God, or you want people to say, wow, you've got such a heart of worship. Look at how amazing you are. And this one that I saw, it's been a long time ago, so you're not going to be able to find it, but they were kneeling at the altar, and I'm thinking, they had to have somebody with a camera. They got tears coming down their eye. Somebody with a camera taken, it's like, oh man, that was so beautiful. I'm going to send that to you. And they might have gotten it and thought, wow, this is a good picture. I'm going to put this on my Facebook. Who is it about? Yeah, it's not about Jesus. I'm not giving worship to Jesus. I want people to tell me what an amazing worshiper I am. Wow, you worship like nobody else. Well, kudos to you. I'm sorry. I had to bring it up. Can I just say that when you live with a coat of recognition, it's going to end up killing you. It almost did Joseph, didn't it? Almost killed him. And I think in our world of influencers and people wanting pats on the back, and again, I why do people do that? Why do we post that on there? I mean, I post things on there. I'm not looking for pats on the back. I post pictures of my grandkids. I mean, I'll post something that God spoke to me about. And even if I post an accomplishment, I don't think it's bad, but I don't think I need to worry about if anybody likes it or not. Right, I'm not looking for that. And I think the main reason people do that is because we live in a world where everybody is insecure at one level or another. And so somehow we need somebody to build me up. Somebody tell me I'm doing a good job. let me just tell you, I think we need to find a new definition of success. Amen? Here it is in your notes. My success, it's not dependent upon my ability to achieve. Oh, if I can just write that book. If I can just get that degree, if I can land this job, if I can buy this house in that neighborhood, if I can just purchase this car, I hope if you get anything today, I want you to get this right here. Your success has already been determined because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Does that make? What do you mean? Here's the thing. You already made it to heaven. You already got the best prize that is around there. You've already succeeded. You already have eternal life. It's not something way in the future that we get. Look what Ephesians chapter 2 says. All of us. Everybody say all of us.
All of us.
And let me just say, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're one of the all of us. All right? All of us also lived among them, talking about the world at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. How many of you know that's all of us in this room? Right? Before we accept Jesus, we were a mess. Anybody say, I wasn't a mess? Yes, we were all messes. If you say that you weren't a mess, it's because you got too much pride. And that's a mess. That's a mess. So look, all of us were objects of wrath because we were against God. But then, I love this, but because of his great love for us, our God, who is rich in mercy, look at what he did for us. Verse 5, he made us alive. How many of you know that's past tense? That backs up to the day you accepted Christ, the moment you surrendered your life to him and gave your life to him, you were alive, look at that, with Christ, even though we were, past tense, dead in our transgression. That's where we were. And it says, it is by grace you have been saved, and God, check it out, raised us up. That's not some future date when the rapture comes or whatever. How many of you realize, in the spirit world, you are already raised up? And not just raised up, we are seated with, he seated us with him in the heavenly realm. Yeah. Right? You have a seat in heaven with your name on it. Yeah. Right? I don't know. Have you, yeah, we can give the Lord a hand clap for that. How many of you know that is success? Now, have you ever been to like a venue where they don't have assigned seats and it's like the doors open, everybody's like ready to race to get your seat? And if you're not careful, if you're too slow, you're going to get one of the nosebleed seats, right? Can I tell you, that's not in the kingdom, because you already got a seat reserved for you. Amen. You don't have to rush. It's already there. When you accept him, you have already achieved the greatest place. Amen. And I was sitting there thinking about this. How many of you remember who Michael Phelps is? All right. The swimmer with like, I don't know, 20-foot arms or something like that. He won 28 Olympic medals, and we celebrated him, didn't we? It's okay. Let me just say this. It's okay to celebrate worldly success. That's not evil, as long as you don't allow it to go to your head, right? Because amazing as that is, 28 Olympic medals, how many of you know you've succeeded in something far better than that? When you surrendered your life to Christ, it's like 28 gold medals? Let me tell you, I'm walking on your medals in heaven. Right? Streets of gold. Like, oh, that's your medal right there? That's like somebody today putting asphalt on your, look what I won. I won asphalt. Congratulations, right? I hope you hold it up high. I want the greatest achievement, and that's accepting Christ. That's receiving salvation. So let me just say, don't lean into your achievements like your achievements are going to bring you anything. I mean, it's good to have achievements. Let me just say that. But your achievements do not define you. Your achievements do not make you who you are. Listen, God's called us to achieve. He's called us to do things. But if you think that that's going to bring you something, it's not. You're going to be just as empty as you were before. You may have had a little euphoria like when you achieve something like, oh, man, this was wonderful. Another year later, it's like, oh, well, there it is, right? So don't lean into your achievements. Lean into Jesus, who already accomplished everything we need. So what are we going to do? Take the cloak of recognition off and replace it with humility. Amen. Because listen, this world is not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about our followers. It's not about how big our church is. Whatever we succeed, how many of you know it's all about Jesus? Amen. Amen. That's why Peter said this, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We've got to clothe ourselves. I'm taking off all of that other stuff. Listen, God is never going to enter your situation as long as you're walking in pride. He's never going to. Pride says, I got this. I can handle this. I got a better plan than you, God. Let me tell you, God is not, the next fill in, God's not impressed by your ability. He's attracted to your humility. God loves that. Have you ever thought about that? You walk in humility, and it's like God is like drawn to you like a magnet. How do we avoid this attitude in church? A lot of churches have this issue. Can I tell you, yes, we want to see Freedom Church grow, but it's not about that. Our goal is to see the kingdom of God grow. If it was just about us, can I tell you, we would take all those missionaries off that back wall. We're like, everything that comes in, it's all about us. We're building us up. It's us, 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 us. Let me tell you, Jesus is the one that said he would build his church. All we got to do is walk in that humility, amen? Here's the thing, it's crazy. When you throw off that desire for recognition and acknowledgement, do you realize what a weight that is? Taken off? You're not living for the praise of men anymore. You're like, you're living for the audience of one. I love that phrase. So take that off. Okay, last one right here. Number three, we got to take off the cloak of yesterday. And all of us have a yesterday, am I right? good, bad, not so good. I've got my cloak of yesterday here, and this is actually mine from a number of years ago. I'm not going to say. Doesn't quite fit me like it used to. There, I can button it if I suck it in really good, right? But yes, this was my, I was in the military. I was a heavy equipment operator. I was a sergeant. I could go around, ooh, yeah, I could claim all of that stuff. But let me tell you, it was my past. It's not who I am anymore. And listen, let me just say, I was in the military, yes, but let me tell you, I did not suffer. I'm just telling you, I was stationed in Hawaii and Colorado Springs. Everybody say, oh, oh, yeah, it was rough. So the sunshine, the beaches. Yeah, no, I've been to Fort Hood, but I wasn't stationed there. Here's the thing. I made it through at a great time. But let me tell you, there's a lot of vets, a lot of people that suffer from PTSD, a lot of people that are struggling even today because of the war and the things that they've seen. And you know what? For me, it's easy to take this on and off. It's like, it's my past. I got a VA loan out of it. Woohoo! But for a lot of people, they're still carrying this around, not because of the benefits, but because of the scars that are in their life. The things that they saved. And let me tell you, they carry that around. They carry that trauma year after year because they can't let that go. It's like it was too heavy. And listen, I don't know. There's other people have suffered PTSD for other reasons. And it's like we just stay in that spot. When we can't let go of yesterday, we stay exactly where we are. In that place of poverty in our mindset and wounded and victimhood in our mindset. And it's like somehow we got to get past that. And it reminded me, blind Bartimaeus, you know. Let me tell you, it's never good to be blind, but it's even worse when you're blind back then. Because they had no benefits. It's not like, oh, okay, well, the government's going to support you. No, it was like you had to beg for your money. And so blind Bartimaeus, yeah. It says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man and said, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. So like he's calling out to him. And I've never noticed this before until I was really going through this. It says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What kind of cloak did he have? It wasn't a kingly robe. Exactly. It was a beggar's robe. And everybody recognized it. It probably smelled. It might have had some holes in it, some stains in it. Like people, how many of you know you can see when somebody's a beggar? You don't have to, like, I wonder if they're a beggar or not. Right? No, you already know. And it was very evident. They wanted you to recognize them back then because that was the only money they were going to get. And so he had that. And so that beggar's cloak, it was his identity. And like I said, so many people today have made your issue your identity. There's a lot of people, and I know even in this building here, some that have confided and some that haven't, have endured abuse, physical, mental. There are people here that have gone through sexual abuse, and that's hard. There's people that have gone through addiction. And listen, I'm just going to say, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with AA by saying out, I am an alcoholic. No, I want to declare I am healed. Yes. Amen. That's who I was. That is not who I am right now. And so I believe our only proper response is to take off our cloak of yesterday and saying, you know what? I'm not wearing that anymore. I'm not bringing that in around. And here's the thing that I have realized, and this is like a duh. You can't look backwards and keep trying to move forward. How many of you know that doesn't work out so well? When we were in Chico, we had an elementary school, and the kids always did a jogathon. How many of you have been part of that, raising money? There was this kid, he was in kindergarten, and he would not look forward, and he was running. He wanted to see everybody else. His name was Maxwell. And he would run like this all the time. He ran into the fence a couple of times. And I'm like, Maxwell, look where you're going. And he's like, well, I'm looking at my friends. I want to see where they're at. Stop looking backwards. You got to look forward. Amen? And some of us in life are doing the exact same thing. We're still looking back. We're looking back, oh, those days. Oh, we're looking back at those friends. Oh, that marriage that wrecked me. They did all of that, that job I had. And you keep looking backwards while trying to move forward. Doesn't work out too well, does it? And here's another feeling. Until you let go of what was, you're never going to take hold of what would be. God's got great things for us, but we got to have our eyes focused. I want to tell you, God has so much more for you than what you may realize. And if you have to let go, listen, take hold of what Christ has. You remember what Paul said? He goes, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on to what is forward. He says, taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Yes, exactly. How many of you know people in our community? There's people in our community, they love God, but they got burned at a church somewhere in the past. And they refuse to ever come back to a church again. You know what? And listen, I know hurt is real. I know that there are things that happen. I don't want to minimize it. But they don't realize what they're missing by hanging on to that and saying, listen, I got to let that go because God's got something better. Amen? How many realize community is better than trying to go at it alone? And so what do we need to do? We need to replace the cloak of yesterday and I think begin to live with expectation again. Amen? Begin to live with expectation. Like, don't think that that thing is going to define you all your life. I love this final exchange that Isaiah puts in Isaiah 61. He says, I'm going to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. A lot of people have a lot of ashes in their past, am I right? Things that have burnt down, things that are a mess. But when you give it to him, God gives you beauty. He says, the oil of joy instead of mourning. All right, it's time to come out of that mourning and begin to walk. What does the scripture say about joy? The joy of the Lord is my
strength.
Right, if you live in mourning, you're never going to experience that joy. And I like the last one, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is a big exchange, isn't it? There's a lot of things that we need to lay down and say, you know what, no more. I'm not hanging on to that anymore. I got to let it go. And I just really felt like as I was praying for this, you know, this service, that God is saying, listen, I want to take those things off of you. Those things that have hindered you, those things that have gotten your way. And they're not necessarily sin or anything like that, but yet they have still hindered us from moving forward in him. But we've got to begin to let it go. We've got to actually take it off. You know, the garment of praise, I got to put it on. It's a choice that I get to make, isn't it? It's not like I'm just going to start praising the Lord. No, it's a choice that, you know, you're not waiting for a feeling. You choose to rejoice even when you don't feel it.
Amen.
Amen. You choose to do the right things, even when it's a little scary, even when you're stepping out of your comfort zone. And so even as we get into this week, I just want to challenge you. What is God asking me to take off? What is God asking me? Because he wants to come into your situation. He wants to bring healing. He wants to give you a future and a hope. That's what the scripture teaches.
Yes.
But I got to take some things off. I got to empty some things out of my closet. Amen? And so I'm going to have everybody stand. Thank you, Lord. Now listen, if you're here today and you say, you know what? I've been wearing my old life. The first exchange that we get to make is to take off sin and put on the righteousness of Christ. All these other things are secondary. That first step is saying, God, I need you in my life. And I just want to challenge you, if you would say, hey, listen, I've been following my own way. I've been doing my own thing. Maybe you believe in God, but you haven't really surrendered to God. I just want to pray for you here today before we do this song. If that's you, everybody just bow your heads. If you say, Pastor, I'm making a fresh surrender of my life today to him, just raise your hand, and then you can put it back down. Amen. I see a few hands. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the exchange. Lord God, I thank you that we don't have to walk around in our old self, but Lord, we get a new self. And if you raised your hand, maybe you didn't, but you're making that fresh surrender. Let me tell you, God sees you. Can we just say this prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, I give you my life today. I take off that sin of my past. And I want to put on the righteousness of Christ. So forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for following my own ways. And help me to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we make this song of declaration, maybe there's something God's been challenging you to lay down. As you just focus on the words of it, make it a prayer. Make it a declaration. Amen.
Thank you, God, that today is the day, God, we can make a change. God, we could choose to put on that, lay down our robes, God, of pride or whatever it is, Lord, that we would just lay those down, God, and that we would just have just a robe of righteousness. Lord, we love you. We thank you. God, make us more like you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.